speaking. For the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. And really, just reading the last part of this verse, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The whole context here with the apostle is he is reproving the Corinthian church for walking in open sin. And he is exhorting them to put away that evil or that leaven that is amongst them that shall infect the whole church. Purge out, the verse 7 begins, therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, or even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what we have in this verse is a very clear associating our Lord Jesus Christ with the Passover. In fact, clearly declaring Christ our Passover. And it is this evening I desire again to look at the Old Testament types, and this time the Passover as pointing to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And truly it must be the delight of the people of God as they read the Scriptures to find the Saviour there, and to see him and to believe on him. And we can, in looking back from the light of the New Testament, see more clearly what is being taught in these types that were the gospel to the Israelites in their day, and which affected deliverances for them in their day. And so I want to look at this, and that's why we read together Exodus chapter 12, and which covers the institution of the Passover, and covered that first Passover night when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and then on their way. And also it points to that ongoing observance of the Passover, and there are aspects of this first Passover that just belonged to that and were very practical aspects in delivering them out of Egypt, which wouldn't again be observed in subsequent Passovers. Now, I want to just notice a few things by means of introduction here, and I want to show how that God, when he is going to do something that is great, something that points to the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is pleased to show beforehand how useless are other means of deliverance, that he makes it very clear that the sacrifice of Christ, the work of Christ, is a unique work of which there is no other parallel, and there is no other deliverance without that. And before even looking at the details of the Passover, we can get a real contrast in this way. And we have the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, they were in bondage there, and Pharaoh was making their task very hard and their bondage very grievous. But it wasn't so evident when Moses first went to deliver them that they were not only under bondage, but they were really captives. They couldn't just decide, well, as a nation, we are going to relocate. We are going to just leave Egypt. They might have thought that at the beginning, but as time went on, then it was very clear that they were being held as captives. They were in bondage there. And we think of how the Lord was pleased to bring 9 other plagues before this 10th came, that was a means of delivering them with a high hand. But all the others had no effect. They did have the effect of bringing Egypt to be destroyed. And Pharaoh's own men said to him, "Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed?" And the signs were the river first was turned into blood, so they couldn't drink of it. They had to dig around the river to try and get water. And then they had the frogs that came up into their houses and into their beds and right through their land. Then there was the lice that was everywhere. And then after the lice, the flies came. And then after that, the murrain, the cattle plague that killed much of their cattle. Then there was the boils that came upon man and upon beast. Then fast following on that was the hail and the lightning, the fire that ran along the ground. It must have been a very, very fearful sight. I remember my mother once mentioning of being in the school at Birkenhead, and during a thunderstorm there was a lightning bolt that came through the window and ran along the floor, a burning fire. And what a terrible thing that must be to witness and to see that. And then the 8th plague was the locust that came, ate everything that was left from the hail. And then lastly, there was the darkness that was over the land. And these last ones were just over Egypt, not over the Goshen where the Israelites were. And it was a darkness that could be felt for 3 days. But none of those things, however great they were, made any effect whatsoever. It didn't loose their bondage. It didn't set them free. It magnified the Lord over Pharaoh, but it did not affect the release of the children of Israel. And it is the Lord's design and purpose that these other things are shown to be of no value at all, to then magnify this last great sign and great work in the Passover, the work of the Lord that points to Christ. And there's other places in Scripture where the Lord has used similar methods, similar ways. We think when our Lord was upon earth, the woman with the issue of blood, she'd had that 12 years. And no amount of physicians could ever heal her, but one touch of the hem of his garment, and she was healed. The man that was 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, again, all of that length of time, but the Lord can effect a cure instantly. The mad Gadarene was the same. We have again going back to the Old Testament with David before he was anointed king, when the children of Israel were fighting with the Philistines, and he'd returned from Saul to looking after his father's sheep, and Goliath came, and Goliath challenged Israel those 40 days. 40 is a time of testing, like our Lord was 40 days in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. 40 days, was there anyone in all of Israel that was able to stand and go against Goliath? No, there was none at all. Why did not the Lord send David after the first day? Why did he wait 40 days? It was because it had to be clearly shown there was no other deliverer in Israel. And no, not King Saul was not able to go out against Goliath. But when David comes, and he's sent by his father, and he goes in the name of the Lord, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he shall deliver me from this Philistine. And the Lord wonderfully then used David And in that way, he is a beautiful type of Christ. The conditions were, whichever one of them prevailed, then all of his people prevailed with him. David prevailed and all of Israel gained the benefit and blessing. Christ prevailed on Calvary against Satan and all of his people are delivered through him. But there's this need first of proving there is no help, no deliverance. Now, dear friends, that may be your experience tonight. You're in bondage. You're in darkness. You have trials. You have those things that nothing seems to deliver you from it. You still remain just the same. Judgments nor mercies, they don't seem to make any difference with your heart. And they don't seem to lift up above those things that hold you down, a real burden and trial. Sin is too strong for you. Sin is too strong for your resolutions, your efforts, your designs at keeping the law, your means of obtaining a righteousness of your own you cannot attain to. Well, think of this. Think of what the Lord does before he reveals his beloved Son. He brings to utter despair. One of the hymns says, could the creatures help or ease us, seldom should we think of prayer. We think of Psalm 107. Again and again they came into places, they fell down, there was none to help. Then they called upon the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of their distresses. And there's a necessary falling down with no help in any other way but in Christ alone. And that's a lesson every one of us needs to be taught. We need to have it, and it will be taught right the way through our lives as well, that we truly value him. I without him, says the hymn writer, perish must. I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. So here with this type here, with the Passover, it was prefaced by these nine great signs that did not affect the release of the children of Israel, but the Passover did. And there we have it pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to look then with the Lord's help this evening at three points. Firstly, a Passover lamb prepared, the preparing of that lamb. And then secondly, the lamb slain. And thirdly, the blessings of the lamb slain. So firstly, a Passover lamb prepared. We read in this 12th chapter of Exodus how that the children of Israel had to seek out a lamb, and it was specifically to be a lamb that was without blemish. It was verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. In the types that the Lord instituted for the children of Israel, he emphasized aspects of our Lord that were absolutely vital. And right at the beginning, in the preparation of this lamb, in the provision of it, it had to be spotless, without blemish. And our Lord Jesus Christ must be truly God, without sin, without spot, be a perfect sacrifice. Otherwise, his sacrifice would not be meritorious in any way. If there is but one sin upon him, then instead of a willing sacrifice, it was a necessary thing. All of us, we must die as sinners. We can never in one sense voluntarily lay down our lives. We may lay them down before their due time, if you like, to save another or stand in another's place. But all of us must at some time die. Our Lord said, no man taketh my life from me. There was no cause of death in him. And this is what Pilate declared. And we think of the type of, and we spoke of Isaac some time ago and on Mount Moriah, and the provision that was made instead of Isaac was of a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And if he'd been caught by his fleece, there would have been a blemish, he would have been torn. But caught by his horns, it made it that there was no blemish. Again, it is emphasized what is here. It had to be perfect and spotless. And so we have the type of our Lord there. It's one thing that the Old Testament saints really wrestled with, because Job, he says, that how can a clean thing come out of an unclean? He knew the need of a clean offering. And yet the promise was the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. How could the seed of woman be clean? He that is born of a woman is a few days. He cometh forth from the womb and is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, shapen in sin and iniquity. But our Lord was from above, the man from heaven. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. And it is said, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But by bloodline he wasn't. And at 12 years of age, when he stayed behind in the temple, and his parents came seeking him, his mother said, I am your father have sought thee sorrowing. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Well, it wasn't Joseph's business. It was his heavenly father. And so we have in the preparation there, as they looked out a lamb that was to be for their households, to be this Paschal Passover lamb, it had to be spotless. So may we view the Lord Jesus Christ as the spotless, pure, holy Lamb of God. Dear John Baptist, when our Lord began his ministry, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Israelites would have known exactly what he was meaning and pointing out. But then we're told that in verse 3, that on the 10th day, this lamb was to be taken. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. And it had to be laid up until the 14th day of the month, and then it was to be slain in the evening. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. There's a preparation here. Instead of just a rush at the last minute to have the lamb, it had to be already set aside, already prepared for that sacrifice. And of course our Lord is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For this cause, he said, came I into the world. But at the very end, we read in John 12 that 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany. And from that place in Bethany, then in the days before the Passover, he was going into Jerusalem. And certainly the 4 days before, he was found in Jerusalem, coming and going back to Bethany. But there he is already in position, in place. He doesn't come from a far off position and suddenly in Jerusalem. He is there awaiting. And our Lord speaks very much in that 12th chapter of John of his coming death. He prepares the disciples that he is to lay down his life, that the Son of Man goeth, as it was told of him. And this laying up, as what was in the institution of the Passover, was fulfilled in our Lord being there being right ready, willing, expecting that his time was come when he should be slain. And with this lamb that was set aside here, it was set aside, and they looked upon that lamb, and they looked upon it as to be slain in that 4 days' time. And so we have the preparation for the Passover, the preparation for our Lord's suffering, and right through the scriptures, he is that one that is prepared. We may also look at this in that way. We've said the contrast between all of the other sacrifices and this sacrifice. And the Lord does prepare. He is a preparing God. The ark was prepared by Noah. John the Baptist was sent before to prepare the way before the Lord. And the people were being prepared before this great antitype. Our Lord offered his sacrifice at Calvary. He was telling them, before it come to pass, I tell you, that when it come to pass, ye may know that I am he. He spoke so clearly that Peter and one time had said, this shall not be unto thee. And our Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. Peter was so certain he would lay down his life for the Lord, but Peter was to learn that no, it was the Lord that was to lay down his life for him. May we know something of the preparations of the heart in man to view a crucified Saviour, and the Lord going before, that he is that lamb that is reserved for this, reserved and kept up. And so it is the first point that I want to consider then, is that Passover lamb that was prepared. But secondly, the lamb slain, the actual killing of it, we read in verse 22, we read that it was slain. In verse 6, if you killed in the evening, was slain in the evening. But we have it in verse 22 as well, with the lamb that was slain, and the blood was to be then put upon the doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Our Lord Jesus Christ would lay down his life in the evening as well, and it is the blood that was so emphasized, the blood that flowed from his scourged back, the blood from his feet and hands, the blood from his the thorns in his brow, but before that, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down unto the ground as the weight of his people's sins was laid upon him. And then when he had died and laid down his life, they pierced his side, and therefore came out water and blood. And the hymn writer says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, and cleanse me from its guilt and power. And this then had to be put upon the side doorpost and the lintel, not upon the threshold that was to be walked upon, but surrounding the door where they were to go in. What a beautiful type, you know, entering into that door, the blood that was put there. And the Lord says, I am the door. And here is the door, and it is with blood right round it. And the Israelite to then go through that door and be in the house where that blood was. So when the lamb was slain, it is the blood. And we're told this, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we have the contrast between the two sacrifices, the sacrifice that Abel made, the sacrifice that Cain made. Cain was a bloodless sacrifice, not accepted of the Lord, and Abel's was. Well, the blood of our Lord speaketh better things than that of Abel. It is that atoning blood. And this here is the type of that blood. It is pointing to that blood that redeems, the blood that must be shed for there to be remission. But as well, the lamb slain was then to be roast with fire. In verse 8, we read of that, that they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. And we have a picture of our Lord and the fire of the wrath of God to fall upon him. This was with all of the burnt offerings of Israel. It was of that which was on Mount Carmel in Elijah's day. The fire, it descended from heaven, it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, the stones, the water, it licked up the dust, it consumed everything. And we get a little type there of the wrath of God against sin and what really fell upon our Lord on Calvary. And so with this Passover time, it was not to be water, not to be sodden, but everything was to be, in verse 10, nothing was to remain until the morning. If there was anything left over, it was all to be burnt with fire. And we are pointed there to a complete Saviour, that everything, his whole person, it endured that fire. You might say in body and in soul, a real man. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the hyssop that was used to put the blood upon the lintel and the doorpost, that was used by the Jews then and the Romans to give him on a sponge the vinegar, bitter vinegar. And we have these types that are pointing and fulfilled in our Lord upon Calvary. We have also that which is in verse 46, where we have a bone of him shall not be broken. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall he break a bone thereof. It is put here at the end of this chapter rather than in the beginning part, but we have in Psalm 22, it speaks so much of the sufferings of our Lord. That psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the very words of our Lord upon the cross. And in that psalm we read, I may tell all my bones. And answering to this type here, and we read when our Lord laid down his life and the Romans came and they break the legs of the two thieves each side of our Lord to hasten their death, to cause that they then couldn't support themselves and would fall and not be able then to breathe. And yet when they came to our Lord, they found that he was dead already. And so then a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and there came out the blood and the water. And so it was fulfilled that a bone of him shall not be broken. And that which was instituted here in this Passover was fulfilled there at Calvary. The Lord's word is fulfilled, and it was fulfilled again and again in the sacrifice that our Lord made there at Calvary. And so we have the type in the lamb that was slain, and the blood that was shed applied to the door. And now I want to look at the benefits, the blessings that flow forth from this. And there are several that is, of course, associated directly with the children of Israel, but in the great antitype, and for all the people of God, the blessings that flow from it. We have them sheltering beneath that blood. Now, beautiful verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, we noticed when we mentioned about the blood being put upon the doorposts, it was specifically said that it should be on the houses wherein they should eat it. And we look at that in a spiritual way, that those that shall be a partakers of Christ's blood, that is where the type is, that is where Christ is, that is where the benefits, the blessings shall be. And we'll see that in this last type here. In a gospel day, we look back to Calvary and we know that Christ died for the sheep. He died for his people and he laid down his life for them and for none other. But we know that by calling, his people are known. And it is then to look back and to realize that the houses where they shall eat the Paschal Lamb was where the blood was on the doorpost and lintel, and where the destroying angel went not. I want to join these things together later on here, and to see how it is that those that eat or partake of this sacrifice, it is clearly saying that they are those that are safe beneath the blood. And so this was the principal thing with the children of Israel. The blood was put on the lintel and doorpost, and they couldn't see it throughout the night. They needed to believe. There's no, how many of us have left our homes and you've got down the road a bit and you thought, did I lock the door? And you turn around and you go back and check whether you've actually locked the house. And you think what it must have been with that. You know, the promise was, when I see the blood, the thought in that house, will the destroying angel see the blood? Did we put it on enough? Is it clearly seen? They had to trust at that time that it was, and they had to trust in that promise. And so they were sheltering beneath that blood. They were sheltering beneath the promise. When I see the blood, not when you see it, when I see it. And it's important for us to remember that. Many of the Lord's dear people are very tried because they cannot see the blood in a sense. They cannot see that it was shed for them. They cannot see that they've got that protection and that they truly are safe from the destroyer. But it was a place of shelter. And it was a place where the destroying angel did not come. The Lord did honour his promise. So the first blessing, the benefit, it was a shelter. May your plea, my plea, always be to plead the precious blood of Christ. I think it was Luther that spoke of being tempted by Satan. Satan brought the long list of all of his sins and said, there, these are all your sins. And Luther, he said, yes, they are. But right on the bottom of it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And it is that blood that makes atonement, and blood that blots out as a thick cloud the sins of the people of God. And so the second benefit was that the sacrifice was to be meat for those that offered that sacrifice. It was so for the Levites after this time they were to feed and be sustained by what was offered up. The meat of that sacrifice was food for them. And this is where it's so important to say, if the Lord has made it, that his death, his sufferings, his blood is our meat and drink. It's food for us. It's our only hope. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, I determine to know nothing among you. And this is the Corinthians where our text is. Say, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the Lord, in speaking in John 6, he said, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you. And he wasn't speaking in a literal way. They thought he was. But that which the Lord accomplished in laying down his life, his broken body, his shed blood, is the whole life of the people of God. That's where their whole hope is. Their whole expectation is that Christ has died for us. In Isaiah 53, we read that he is a root out of dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness that they should desire him. But that will be different when the Lord calls a sinner. Then we read in Hebrews, unto you which believe, he is precious. He's precious. Well, in here we had nine wonders that never affected any deliverance, but one that did. If that is so with you and I, Christ will be precious when we realize there's a difference between life and between death. It is only where Christ sacrifices meat and drink. And we think of how it is put in verse 8. It was to be roast meat. It was to be that which Christ endured under the wrath of God. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread. And we're told that in our text. It was to be in sincerity and in truth. This church, the Corinthian church, couldn't go on in open sin and in wickedness. It was that they should be sincerely looking for deliverance from sin, and so they should keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And there is the secret with sincerity and truth. And he goes on and applies it. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. And yet now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous. It comes close. But those who really, if we really seek salvation, then there's to be that mortifying of sin. Is to be going out unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, we'll never overcome sin ourselves. We'll never be delivered from its power, its dominion, its guilt. But the Lord will make a willingness that we be free. You know, is one thing with the children of Israel. By the time that they got to be brought out of Egypt, they wanted to be free. They wanted to be brought out. And so also it was with bitter herbs. How bitter was the sufferings of our Lord. Our Lord's sin was laid upon him, the sins and iniquities of us all. But that bitterness for sin, oh, how sorrowful, how pained, what a weight it was upon him. But for the people of God too, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him. They shall be in bitterness for him. And so this was what was going on, sheltering beneath the blood. We may say in that, if we are sheltering beneath the blood, what is going on as we shelter? Do we partake of Christ? Is he our meat? Is it that we desire to be free of sin and to cast out that leaven which so festers and rises up in our hearts? And is it that we have that sorrow for sin? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't put it the other way round and say, well, if I'm forgiven, I need to cleanse myself from all unrighteousness first, and then the Lord will forgive me. No, confession of sin. That is what is set before us there. Well, with the children of Israel then, it was another benefit that they were going to be that very night delivered from bondage. Not only were they delivered from death of the firstborn, but they were delivered from their Egyptian bondage of all those years. Immediately set free, thrust out, separated, brought out by a high hand. If the Son shall make you free, our Lord said, you shall be free indeed. It is the Lord, it is the gospel that releases sinners from sin, not the law. Not the law. The law can only condemn. The law only binds burdens upon men. But the precious Son of God, the Lamb of God, he sets free. And when the blood is shed, how soon they were thrust out. They're left in no doubt as to what was the effectual method and way. And I believe that will be so with us as well. That our blessings come from Christ. Our blessings come from Calvary. Our blessings come from the Paschal Lamb. The fourth benefit was that they had a lasting memorial in the Passover ordinance. Our Lord, before he suffered, he said to his dear disciples, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the well-known words as we conduct the ordinance of the Lord's Supper in our churches, we read the portions there in Matthew or Luke, and where, or in Corinthians, where we have it in that as they partook, as they were eating, that is, eating of the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed. He instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The Passover looked to Christ's death. The Passover was a memorial for the children of Israel. They were to remember what the Lord had done, and it pointed forward. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper is observed now, but it looks back. This do ye in remembrance of me, and do ye now. Until he come. It is looking forward to the Lord's second coming. Ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, it shows forth the Lord's death to the church as that which is done, the clear light of the New Testament, and it replaces the sacrifices of the Old Testament, especially in the Passover. The Lord was with his dear disciples that last Passover, and he, the true Paschal Lamb, then fulfilled that. And in that last one, he instituted how his church were to remember it, the same as the children of Israel were to remember. The children of Israel were told that when their children asked the meaning of it, they would tell them. How many times those of us who observe the Lord's Supper, who know what it means, maybe have been asked by children or grandchildren, what does that mean? Why do you do it? Why do you observe it? Are we able clearly to point to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and what he hath accomplished at Calvary, and how that we shelter beneath that precious blood, that is our only plea, our only hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see so much in the types, in the type of the Passover, that is so strengthening to faith, so strengthening to a poor sinner who has nothing to trust in or shelter but in Christ alone. We read the whole account there in Exodus 12, because how nice it is to see here is this instituted, and it all came to pass. the children of Israel, their lives spared, the bondage taken away, the release, the sent out, the benefits, the blessings that flow. May we know those same sacred blessings to flow into our soul and to know then that that blood was shed for us. We truly are sheltering beneath it and therefore feed upon the Lord's death by faith. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.